Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It is Mother's Day. I'd like to say happy Mother's Day. You know, most preachers build their sermons around the holidays. I'm not most preachers. Well, you can say oh my or amen, one or the other, but I just feel like the Lord wants us to go through this book together. Study this section of Scripture. It's encouraging. We begin a study in the book of 1 Peter in God's Holy Word. And so let's look at chapter 1 this week, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is what?
Holy,
holy, holy, holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Father, we have no chance of grasping the theology and the practical living applications of this passage of Scripture without the Holy Spirit guiding us. Amen. Settle our hearts, tune us into your frequency, and cause us, Lord, to see what you want us to see from this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. We've entitled this series, Strength for the Strangers, and that's taken from the fact that throughout these two letters that Peter writes, these encouraging letters who are suffering with persecution, he is inspired to remind them this place and the things that happen in this place are only for a little while, just for a moment. It's just a minute. Now, to us, 75 years feels like a lifetime. It's just a minute. It's just a second in the eternal perspective of things. For the last 2 weeks, we looked at the pilgrim's perspective. We have to have the right mindset in order to endure suffering for the faith. And I've entitled this message, The Pilgrim's Practice. The Pilgrim's Practice. How we are to live. And you'll find there in verse 13, the first word there is therefore. And Peter might say it this way. I said all of that you're picked by God, you're preserved for greatness, you're proven by trials, you're privileged above all. I wanted to remind you of all of that to hopefully motivate you to do all of this. That's what Peter is saying in the word therefore. And now comes this practical point, these practical points of how we are to live, how we are to conduct our lives, how we are to behave, how we are to practice. And zooming out for just a moment, let's gather a bigger picture by looking at verses 13 through 18. You will see that Peter uses the word conduct or conduct. See, two different things, one being the noun and one being the verb form, but both basically the same Greek word in the original language. Peter says, your behavior, whether you believe it or not, whether you understand or not, your behavior is very important to the Father. Oh, somebody should have, there should have been more. Come on, y'all.
Amen.
You're going to have to help me, okay? Our behavior is important. The Father who picked you, the Father who preserves you for greatness, the way you conduct your life is extremely important to Him.
Amen.
Now, just pause right there and think about why it's such a tremendous truth for believers and even Christians in today's times. There are those that say, look, you've been saved by grace. You're on your way to heaven. You've been adopted by God and His family. So how you live really doesn't matter on this earth. And those who would be critical of those of us who lean into the fact that we are elect unto God for salvation would say that's our understanding of election. And it would cause us to say, well, you know what? God chose me, so it really doesn't matter how I live. I'm in God's family. I've been chosen by God. Nothing can revoke God's choice. Then what difference does it make if I party all the time, I run around with whomever I want, I take advantage of my boss's generosity or whatever the case may be, and that's what Peter is going to address with most of the rest of this epistle, how you live. You see, Peter, he's been stating some facts. The fact that our living hope is based upon a living Savior, risen and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. We say that in our pledge in our Vacation Bible School. The facts of our inheritance and the nature of that character of that inheritance that does not fade away. It does not suffer corruption or defilement. The fact that sometimes your faith has to undergo some necessary testing, that you're going to see perhaps some difficult things, but it's only going to prove that the best is yet to come. The fact that your inheritance is guaranteed by a trustworthy source, and that being God Almighty, who has orchestrated every single event in history and planned every person and every influence and every circumstance into your life to reveal Himself to you so that you might respond to the gospel and be delivered from the consequences of your sin. Peter states fact after fact after fact, and now he moves to the statements of command. Based upon all of these facts, this is how you ought to live. Get this, and we talked about this Wednesday night. But truth is always meant to impact action. In the believer's life, there should be no possibility of experiencing truth without impact to our behavior. Listen to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He exists. There's the truth, that God is real, that He exists. That's the truth. But how does that impact life? You must believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The truth that God exists impacts your behavior so that you will seek Him. Truth always should impact our actions. Separate the action from truth, and the only thing that does is condemn and convict. And so, those who would be dismissive of the importance of our behavior, of our conduct, are missing something extremely vital to our spiritual growth and sanctification. You've seen this. Let me show you how you've seen this. Let me bring to remembrance some things that you've heard. Somebody will say, you know, I know this is true, but I know what the Bible says, but separate truth from action, and it does one of two things based upon your relationship with Christ. For the non-Christian, if you separate truth from action, it invites condemnation. The Bible's just that condemning book. You're here to judge me. You're here to shame me. For the believer that separates truth from action, you know what? It really doesn't matter how you live. All it invites is chastisement to your life. You say, well, I belong to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But you don't live it out. Get ready for some spankings to come your way. It is unwise to not allow truth to impact how we live. And more often than not, when you see the transition word therefore in the Bible, what you're about to see is how truth of the previous section impacts your actions. Now, we see that Peter's talking about conduct. Let's zoom out a little more. Let me show you one other thing before we start digging into this text. Really, verses 13 through 21, I believe, are connected with the same idea. Notice verse 13. He says, I want you to rest your hope fully upon the grace. And verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. What's the passage about? Hope. The bookends are hope. When your hope is fully on the grace of God and your hope is in God, it impacts how not only your perspective, but how you practice your life, how you conduct your life. Number one, you need to prepare for combat. Prepare for combat. That point's taken from verse 13. Most of the translations that I found really don't do a very good job translating this verse. The New King James Version says, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that's weird. That's weird talk because we don't understand the context of the culture of that day that Peter's writing in. The NIV doesn't do better. It says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, and it leaves out the girding up altogether. The New Living Translation, really just a very lazy translation of this verse. So think clearly and exercise self-control. The Geneva Bible is almost word for word for the New King James Version. Probably the best one that I found is the New American Standard or the ESV English Standard Translation, which translates it pretty closely to the same way, but it helps bring some understanding to it. It says, prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. When's the last time your brain did something? For you millennials, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? The legacy, which I've grown to love, is pretty close to that. It says, having girded your minds for action. Now, I think it's easiest for me to understand if you know the context of girding up the loins. It makes sense. So let me share that with you. This is an actual military phrase. Came from the military from the day in the first century because soldiers would wear these long robes or what we might call skirts in order to be able to fight or run and engage the enemy. They would have to fold up the end of that robe and tie it into a belt. And that was girding up their loins so that the robe or the gown wouldn't get in the way of you running and engaging the enemy. So it was a command that was used in the military to signal, hey, time to get ready to fight. Prepare for combat. The point here that I want to make is this is a practical way in which we are to live and conduct ourselves is going to be a battle. You might have the right perspective to give to us in that verse, the first 12 verses. You might be ready for that home that we have in heaven. But if you're going to live a holy and an honoring life for your king, don't think it's going to be easy. It ain't. Don't mistakenly be naive and think, you know, I'm in the kingdom. My halo's always going to be shiny. My life is always going to be a bed of roses. I'm never going to struggle with doing the right thing. This past week, I ran across a joke I've heard many times from time to time. It represents a very real struggle that we have. It is a prayer that a believer is praying. He says, Lord, I thank you. I've not cheated anyone. I've not cussed anyone. I have not even had a bad thought about anybody today. I've done pretty well today. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to need your help then. Do you pray that way? That old earthly flesh still resides somewhere deep inside, and that corrupt nature does not give up his desires without a fight. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Christians still worry. You know who you are, don't you? Christians still have anger issues. Christians still battle the temptation to be liked by others. Peter is telling us, get ready for the fight that is coming. When you do what verse 14 says to do, which we'll get to that in just a moment, the flesh does not die without a fight. And the Greek word dianoi for mind in this, it's the word for mind in this verse, it's understanding. It's your comprehension. In other words, this is a call to prepare your understanding. In light of the realization of this tremendous inheritance you have, in light of the fact that God has orchestrated it in such a way to give you a chance to believe the gospel, to be saved, allow that to prepare your mind to live in this present world. Too many Christians are unprepared for the battle that is going to come. And he tells us some practical ways we can do that. We get our minds ready for action, so to speak. Roll up our sleeves, get ready to work in killing that old sinful nature that lives inside of you. He says, I want you to be sober. And you might say, well, I'm not drunk today. We appreciate you coming to church not drunk. Well, we really appreciate that. Our security team appreciates that. But that's not what he's talking about. It is the Greek word napho. It's used six times in the New Testament. All six times the word is speaking to believers. It's interesting. He doesn't tell non-Christians to be sober. He tells believers. The scriptures tell believers to be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Peter uses the word three times, but in 1 Peter 5:8, a familiar passage of scripture for many, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So let's think about this word. All six times it's used, it refers to believers, and all six times it's talking about believers who have to endure hardships. Be sober in your thinking. You're about to go through something. Here's what I think the scripture is saying. Our sober thinking can be greatly influenced and even hindered by hardships that we have to endure in this life. Did you know that? The opposite of sobriety, and I've already used this idea, but the opposite of sobriety in our minds is drunkenness, right? If someone is drunk with wine, as the Bible tells us not to be, but if someone is drunk with wine, we say that wine has arrested their ability to be alert and in control. And that is the idea behind this Greek word in the language. It denotes a condition free from every form of mental and spiritual loss of self-control. Self-control is one of the fruit of what? The Spirit. So if we choose to let hardships and the cares of this life control us, we are hindering the fruit of the Holy Spirit being able to be made manifest in our lives. So he says, guys, get your thinking sober so you can live a life that is fully alert and within self-control. And then the idea that hardships can hinder our ability to maintain our spiritual sobriety is hinted at in the next section of this verse. He says, don't worry about the hardships of this present age. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you when Jesus comes again. Oh, don't miss this. This is good. You see, when you focus on the troubles and trials and tribulations of this life, you lose the ability to control your brain. It gets wrapped up in worry. It gets wrapped up in anxiety. It gets wrapped up in trying to solve the problem. You're not one of those, are you? God, let me tell you how to fix this. Can I just share with you? If you'll just do this, God, this will make it all better. You don't pray that way, do you? Oh, you're holier than I am. I think about this with the illustration of marriage. Take, for instance, marriage. The world says you need somebody to complete you. You need somebody to complete you. And we even refer to them as our better half. Don't use that word anymore, okay? Like, without that other person, you're only half a person. That's the natural mind point of view. God's perspective is Colossians 2:10. As Christians, you are complete in Christ. You don't need a spouse to complete you. You need Christ to be complete. And so your hope is not in the future opportunity to see your circumstance change from singleness to married. Your hope is resting fully, not on your present situation or for your present situation to necessarily change. I talked about that last week. One day I'll retire and I get to enjoy my life. One day I'll get married and I'll be complete. One day I'll get better and my health will improve and I can do the things I want to do with my life. One day my bank account will grow and I won't have to worry about money anymore. That's not where the believer's joy and hope are found. A believer's hope is in Christ alone. He is my light. He is my strength and my song. Oh, sometimes this cluttered, unsettled mind would have me sing a slow and sad and depressing song, but Christ is the song of victory. Christ is the song of power. He is the song of hope. Christ is the song of steadfast, immovable, unshakable faith. He's my cornerstone that is unshakable by the quakes of this life. He is my solid ground that remains firm through the fiercest drought and the strongest storm. He is my comfort. He is my all in all. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. I have no guilt in life. I have no fear in death. Jesus is in charge of my destiny. There's no power of hell. There's no scheme of man that could ever pluck me from His hand. In Christ alone, my hope is found. That is sober. That is settled. The Greek word actually means calm. Calm. My mind is resting fully upon the grace that comes when Jesus appears. The Greek word can literally mean stayed. Oh, you might be facing some things. You might be shaken to your core. That's because your hope is misplaced. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready for action. Go to battle with the temptation to fall prey to stinking thinking. Let me just point something else out here for some clarity. We've said that Peter is constantly reminding them that this earth is temporary and the trouble we have on this earth is only going to last for a minute. You know what else Peter is constantly reminding them of? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said it in verse 13, rest your hope fully upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct, he likes that word, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. When? In the day of visitation. Skip down to chapter 4. Look at verse 5. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears. You know what he's constantly reminding them of? There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. Hey, Jesus is coming. I wish it were yesterday. But he's coming is certain. Peter just constantly putting that in front of them. And then his second epistle, more reminders about the second coming of Christ. And so over and over, what we're learning is that our ability to overcome our broken brains is not reading a self-help book or doing daily selfish motivated affirmations, but our ability to remain settled and undistracted in our goal of living out the gospel is to remember Jesus is coming again and will live for eternal. So we are to prepare for combat. Get our minds ready for action. Secondly, we are to protect from carnality. Protect from carnality. Look at verse 14. He says, I want you to live as obedient children. Now, let's stop right there because that's another concept that Peter focuses on in this passage. Skip down to verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. He's talking about obeying. It's that old hymn. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Have you ever thought about the ability to make anything complicated? Man has that ability innate. We can make everything dramatic and complicated. Did you know that? I was giving my son instruction the other night. I thought that I made them clear, instructive, concise, simple to follow, and I was wrong. Bless his heart. I know this is the same thing I do with God, so I'm not picking on Isaac, but really I am. You say, Isaac, take out the garbage. Which he's getting much better about responding to quickly and obediently. But we used to have to have a conversation, a conference, a team meeting to get him to do some of his chores. The father says, Travis, take out the garbage of your life. Okay. Okay, God. 3 days later, Travis, I said, take the garbage out. Oh, you mean right now? Yes, Isaac, I mean Travis. But God, why right now? It's bad for you. It's stinking up your life. Okay, God, I'll take out the garbage. And then I don't know if your kid's ever done this. They gather up the bag, they lift the bag out of the can, they tie it up, they take it outside, only to leave it right on the porch because you just couldn't make it the 25 extra feet to the big can. Travis, take out the garbage. I did, God. No, I mean, take it all the way out to the garbage can. We can make anything complicated. You know what we need to do? I remember a couple that used to attend our church. They adopted a little boy by the name of Tyler. And they taught him a phrase. Obey right away. Obey right away. What are we supposed to do? Obey right away and all the way obey. Peter says, live as obedient children. And now, here comes the rub. If you're under conviction, this might be a good time for you to get up and go to the bathroom. Sit down. Where are you going? Now, Ryan and I set that up yesterday as a little joke, okay? But also in some seriousness. We were talking about how conviction is falling upon our hearts and how tempting it is just to run away. if you're caught in a church service and the preacher starts preaching on something about which you're convicted, you get up and leave the sanctuary. Time to go to the bathroom. Or if you're having your quiet time and you're looking in the mirror of God's word and it says to you, you need to shave. You got to shave some stuff out of your life. This relationship is bad for you. Your attitude about that person is wrong. Take out the garbage. The temptation is quit looking into the mirror and go see if I can find a window so I can look through that and see people's problems in their lives. When we're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we need to just let Him do His work. Sit still. So, just a little warning. Here comes the conviction in verse 14. Live as obedient children. Man, I can do that. I got that down. I can view my Lord as my heavenly Father who loves me. He cares for me. He picks me up. He kisses my boo-boos. He heals my brokenness. He brings me peace. He brings me comfort and safety in the storm. But wait a minute. Peter says, what does it mean that we're to live as obedient children? Look at the next phrase in verse 14. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust. And then Peter says, like you did when you were ignorant. Not academically dumb, but the ignorant, you were ignorant of the grace of God upon your life. Now you know that God's grace has been shed. You got to do something with that knowledge. Those are the BC days before Christ in your life. Now you're to live in your AD days. You know what that stands for? After death. After the death of those former lusts that once controlled your thinking. Not conforming yourselves. Let's talk about this Greek word. I do not possess the ability to say this Greek word, but I'll tell you what it means. It's the Greek word where we get our English word schematic. Schematic is a pattern. The Greek word means to conform to a pattern. But what you need to know is that this is a pattern by design. That's what the Greek word means. It was designed to be a pattern. You have to stick with me in this. We're going to get a little bit deep here. But when I think of the word schematic, I think of a little piece of paper I've often used when fixing appliances. Somewhere, unless some repair guy forgot to put it back in your appliance, when I get there to fix your appliance and I take it apart, I'm going to be looking for a piece of paper that has the schematic on it. It shows you all the switches, how the valves are energized by the electricity. It shows you all the fail safes that are introduced into the path to protect the machine from overheating or from overloading the motor. It shows you where the diodes that have to be energized are by electricity to help that machine's computer board to function properly and all that. That's what the schematic is. Bunch of lines, bunch of drawings. It's a picture that shows you the path of electricity. The point I'm demonstrating is the schematic is the pattern through which electricity should take through the appliance. And that schematic is that way because it was designed to be that way. Peter says, don't use the world's schematic. Don't use the schematic of the sinful nature of the heart. It is designed to lead you away from obedience to the Father. The lust of the flesh, the pride of eyes, the pride of life, it's all designed to lead you to a path that is furthest from God. So don't conform yourselves to the former lust. Paul says the same word in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, you need to have the right schematic to follow. The right pattern that will lead you closer to God in intimacy. Now, what does it look like practically? You might have relationships in your life that are causing you to follow the wrong schematic. You might have habits in your life that are causing you to look more like the world than a believer. You have to quit thinking like the world thinks, that more stuff and more money equals more happiness. You have to quit believing that hope is found in a bottle or a pill or a cigarette or a cig of weed. You have to stop hoping that the lasting joy is found in leisure. You have to start reading, studying, applying, meditating, memorizing Scripture. You need to build relationships in your life that will show you the proper schematic to follow. You have to understand that lasting joy is not found in leisure, but a longing for the return of the Lord. That's what he's saying. And remember, what should we do? We should obey right away, all the way, without delay, and nothing to say. We should obey. I mean, this is just practical stuff. I know your parents never said this to you. Why do I need to do that? Because I said so. You better do it right now. My mom didn't know any fractions. 1, 2, 2.5, 2 5/8, 2 3/4. She didn't know those. Do it right now. That's what he's saying. Remember, we should obey. It pours right into our third point, final point this morning. We need to pursue cleanliness. And the first question is, we ask, is why for? Look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, follow his schematic. Follow his pattern. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in our holiness as he is perfect in his holiness. We're not going to become little gods, okay? There is a sense in which Christians enjoy positional holiness in Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ that has been translated to our lives so that positionally we can have his holiness also. But God's character, God's nature is holy, holy, holy. The word holy means to be set apart. That means there is an otherness about God. His otherness is built intrinsically into his nature. That's not true in our earthly lives. It's not built intrinsically into our nature to be holy. But intrinsically built into our nature is to be a heathen. And that means we're just like all the other heathens on the planet. We're not set apart. We're the same as them. There's not an otherness about us as sinners, there's just a sameness. But now Christ has saved us. He's given us his holiness positionally. But now practically, we also need to demonstrate that we have an otherness from those around us. And this isn't something you say, well, look at me. I'm better than you. It's something that demonstrates that God has given us a new pattern to follow with our lives. And not only that, but he gives us the ability to follow that pattern because of his indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is what Peter is perhaps hinting at there in the beginning of verse 14. As obedient children, listen, if he is your father, there should be a family resemblance. Did you hear what I said? Man, there's too many Christians that don't get that. Or too many people who claim to be Christians that don't get that. If he is your father, you ought to look a little bit like him. You may not be him exactly, but you should resemble him. The streeters aren't here today, so I'm pick on them. But you can tell a streeter. You look at their face, and that's a streeter kid right there. I may not know their names, all their names and all that kind of, but I know who they belong to. That's the way it ought to be, Christian. You ought to look like and think like and act like your heavenly Father. To live a holy life means that when people look at your life, they're led to believe you must somehow be connected to God. If people are shocked to hear that you're a Christian, something is wrong. Notice verse 15 again. But as he who called you, there's the sovereignty of God, by the way. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct. In most of your conduct. All. Let me teach you a Greek adjective, and you can impress your friends that you know Greek now, okay? Pas. Everybody say it. Pas. Pas. It's the word that is translated as all in our English Bible. But let me tell you what it means literally in the Greek language. It means, you ready for this? It means all. That's hard to understand, ain't it? Each, every, any, all, the whole thing, all things, everything. What that means is there's no loophole. You can't say, I know what the Bible says, but... And that guy on 395 does not deserve a driver's license. Can't do that. You have to be holy in all of your conduct. How you doing with all? See, we can measure some. Maybe some of you can get most. How you doing with all? That's hard, ain't it? In all our conduct, we are to resemble our Heavenly Father. That's the pilgrim's practice. We need to prepare for the combat because the flesh doesn't go away easy. We need to protect ourselves from carnality. The flesh likes to seep in. And we need to pursue cleanliness. In 1969, when we walked on the moon, well, some of us believe we walked on the moon. The headline in the newspaper the next day, after Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, Buzz, you know, one giant step, one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. The next day, the headline in the newspaper read this: we have conquered outer space. Funny, ain't it? You know what the problem is? We haven't conquered inner space yet. We can't even pull this off. Because that flesh is pulling at us, causing us to go this way, that way, get distracted. Peter says, you better think sober. Because you're about to go through some stuff that's going to cause you to be distracted. It's going to get your eyes off of the return of Christ. And you're going to start resting your hope on your circumstances, but you rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ comes. Would you bow your heads? Just before we close this morning, I want to spend some time in reflection over this passage. And I want you to think about battles that you have faced this past week. And some of those battles, you probably, like me, failed. You lost. I want you to think back, not to the failure, but I want you to think back before you lost. And I want you to ask yourself, did you get your mind ready for action? Because that's where we lose the battle. It's before the battlefield. It's when we're sitting in the tent contemplating how we're going to fight the battle. I've lost some battles this week. You probably have too. And I can look back and see the distractions that pulled me and the things that caused me to lose the battle. I want you to commit that this week you are going to prepare your mind for action. You are going to engage in the Word of God so that you can engage the lies of the culture. I want you to commit that you're going to study God's Word. You're going to try to memorize it. You're going to try to meditate on it so that you can have victory over these small temporal battles of this planet. The things that would cause you to follow the wrong pattern. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father in heaven, help us to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the principalities, against the spiritual forces of darkness of this age. Please, God, give us the whole armor wherewith we can stand for your truth. We can remember this is not home. Prepare our minds for battle this week so that we may fight and we may win over the sin and the temptations in our life. It's in the powerful name of Christ we pray. For your glory, amen.